Let me give you just a quick update on the weeks ahead. We're going to hit the pause button after chapter 48 of Isaiah for about 4 weeks. It's a good place to pause because this is kind of a break. If you still got your outline, you can see that this is chapter 48. But there's a kind of a theme break between chapter 48 and 49. Chapter 49 is going to begin to go more into the restoration by Christ. What we've been dealing with from chapters 40 through 48 are summed up in chapter 48 that we're going to look at today, and that's really Israel's obstinance in their disobedience. But that's a good place to take a break. It's also a good time to take a break because we are about to install Jay as an elder, and Jay's going to teach the Sunday school, the youth and the adults combined for the next 4 weeks, and he's going to take us through it's a video series on the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think it'd be very appropriate for our time in this time, but it's not just a video series about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's going to ask us some very biblically based questions like, what is the church, and how should we be living and functioning as the body of Christ in the world in which we live today? Those were key issues with Bonhoeffer. So I think it's timely. I think it'll give you a chance to see. Because one of the requirements of an elder is that they be able to teach. Jay's teaching style certainly isn't going to be like mine, but he needs to be able to demonstrate the ability to teach, to qualify to serve as an elder. So that's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. It's also very timely in that we're going to be finishing the construction of a house and moving in the next 4 weeks. So it will be it'll be a very welcomed break for me. In fact, I am considering the possibility of trying to maybe take a couple of Sundays off in January to help free up some time. So, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that or not. I'm just kind of kicking that idea around. So that's where we're headed for the next 4 weeks. But we're going to wrap up this it's not a section as much as it is just kind of a subdivision in Isaiah's prophecy by looking at chapter 48. And this chapter addresses Israel's hard-headedness. In fact, their neck, there's a really... Your neck, in verse 4, your neck is an iron sinew. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? Iron. In my old age, that's one thing that's getting stiffer is I can't turn my head as far as I used to be able to. And when I try, it hurts. But it's still not as stiff as iron. but that's just a symbolic description of the condition, their forehead of bronze. It's talking about a forehead of bronze. So this is really, this is pretty pointed summary of Israel's problem. They will not hear. And because of this obstinate rebellion and disobedience to God, God's going to chasten them. They're going into Babylonian captivity, but they're going into Babylonian captivity with the hope and the promise of restoration and deliverance. And as we've said and seen so often through this study, there is a promise of a short-term restoration, short-term in the sense of, you know, it may still be 200 years down the road, because it's still a ways, a time from the time Isaiah prophesies this, it's still a pretty good, maybe 150 years, I'm not sure about that, but maybe 150 years before the Babylonians come. And we all know how long they were in Babylonian captivity, 70 years. Then the decree is issued and they are told to come back. They're offered the opportunity to come back. And if they didn't have anything but Isaiah's prophecy alone, they should have been encouraged enough to know that this was God's will and this is what they should do. But still yet, even in that, when the door was open for them to come back, it was only a fraction, a small fraction of the people that took God up on his offer and obeyed the revealed will of God. And the obstinance and the rebellion of Israel, when did it start, really? Any ideas? When?
In Egypt.
Yeah, it started in the desert. And I guess you might could even make the argument that they just took on the characteristics of Jacob. So let's like father, like sons in the many, many plural descendants. But yeah, it's, and how long has it continued? Until today. How long will it continue? Until Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. And when we get to chapter 53, we are reading the prophecy of Isaiah of a repentant Israel that looks upon the one whom they what? Whom they pierced. Okay? So there's some really exciting and rich stuff in front of us. But chapter 48 is, I think, is just a summary of what we've seen from, not just from chapters 40 through 48, but really from, it's what we saw back in the first section, the first part of Isaiah. But let's walk through this. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, who came forth from the loins of Judah. For a Jew to read that, an Israelite to read that, they should have been reminded that they're from the loins of Jacob, not Esau. They're chosen of God. God chose them for a purpose. And these are a people, they recognize that. They identified as the people of God, because he goes on to say that you're a people who swear by the name of the Lord. And that this was a problem. This was even a problem that Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Because you make an oath, you swear by the name of God, or you swear by the temple, or you swear by the city of Jerusalem. They swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but here's the problem. But not in truth, nor in righteousness. Not in truth, nor in righteousness. If the name of God stands for or represents anything, what is it? It's truth and it's righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. They rightly understood that this holy city of Jerusalem is special, and it's blessed of God, and it's got a purpose. They might, as they swear by the name of the city, they lean on the God of Israel. They recognize the Lord of hosts is his name. But still the problem persists. They are not walking in truth and righteousness. So God says, or Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah in verse 3, I declared the former things long ago. They went forth from my mouth and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is as iron sinew and your forehead bronze. I'm sure glad I'm not hard-head. Now that raised some eyebrows. Two mainly right here in the front. Now why would that happen? Because this could be it really could be a description of me, I guess. I am kind of hard-headed. But Israel's if you beat your head against a wall, what happens? I mean, if you literally beat your head against a wall, what happens? It goes bloody. It hurts, doesn't it? You get knots on your head. How many knots did Israel have on their heads? They had knot after knot after knot after knot after knot. I look at some people that I've invested a lot in for a lot of years, and I see the choices they make, the decisions they make, the things that they do, and I see, you know what I see? I see them getting knot after knot after knot after knot on their hard heads. But I can also look at my own history and see a lot of knots on my head. Does the stubbornness and the obstinance of rebellious man keep God from doing what God intends to do? No. It doesn't. And God just points out, I declared to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. That's the things that come to pass. There's in this chapter is some of the same themes that we've seen Isaiah coming back to over and over again. Two things that God keeps declaring through Isaiah. There's a couple of things you can look at and know that I'm in charge. They are the prophecies that God proclaims and then brings to pass. The question that comes up, that keeps coming up, is what God can do that? And the answer is, there ain't one other. There is no other than God. The other thing Isaiah is going to point to is he's going to talk about the expanse of the heavens being thrown into place and staying right where he put them. And the question, the implication, the obvious observation from that should be, well, what other God could do that? Can your stupid little wooden, even if it's gold covered, can your stupid little wooden idol make that, can it tell you what's going to come to pass and then have it come to pass? No. What other God, what other idol, what other entity is there who can do these things? And the one, we live in a culture that embraces, evolution. It's got its own explanation for the way the world came into being, but that was not necessarily true of the Israelites, even in Isaiah's day. They recognized God as who? As the Creator. As the Creator, but they wouldn't. They were so sucked into the idolatry of their neighboring of the other nations. Verse 6, you have heard, look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. And one of the things that I think this might be a reference to some of the far-reaching end time things that Isaiah is going to reveal what we're going to see going on in this book when we come back to it, the things concerning the Messiah, the things concerning the ultimate millennial reign of Christ on the earth, the prophecies concerning the ultimate restoration of the nation of Israel. But God says, I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago your ear has not been opened, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. You have been called a rebel from birth. That's what God knew, Israel. God knew that if Israel had a way of knowing what would come to pass, they would somehow manipulate the truth to give credit to themselves or to their idols. They would do anything but give the credit, the honor, and the glory to God. That's the obstinance that marks the nation. That reminds me of the people of the world today as described by Paul in Romans 1. You look at the evidence. God has made it known through creation, through the conscience, but man, because man is so stubborn and so obstinate, man it's well how does Romans put it? I had it there just a minute ago. Suppress the truth. Man suppresses the truth in what? Unrighteousness. And they deny that which is evident, that the evidence that God has put within them. They deny that from the creation, since creation of the world, His invisible attributes and His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. But God says, here's what God says. God says, that's good enough. That's good enough so that you, obstinate, rebellious man, you're without excuse. And Israel, because of their obstinance, because of their rebel, their heart, their forehead of bronze and their neck with iron sinews, they deserved the wrath of God. They deserved to be annihilated. They deserved to be wiped out. But verse 9 says, for the sake of my name, I delayed my wrath, and for my praise I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. We've made this point over and over through this study, haven't we? Israel wasn't chosen because they were more righteous than any other nation, or better or bigger or smarter than anybody else. They were chosen because of God's purpose and plan. And God did not give them what they deserved because of their obstinance. And he says in verse 10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver." What does that mean? I've refined you, but not as silver. Well, there's a couple, the interpretation of that that makes the most sense to me. Some people suggest that the preposition should be different. And it says, "I have refined you, but not with silver." In other words, I haven't paid money for your improvement. But I don't think that's right. I think it's when the smelter would melt down the silver, and the dross would come to the top, and the dross is scraped off. The silver is then what? It's pure. And God is saying, I think what the message here is, I have refined you, but not as silver. In other words, you haven't been made perfect. I've done my work, but there's still more to do. And that is obvious. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake and for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another? In other words, I think God was not going to let the idols get the credit for what he alone could do and had done. So listen to me, verse 12. O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. And when I call to them, they stand together. There's that testimony of the heavens. They were flung out there. They were stretched out there by the hand of God. Can't even fathom. I mean, I'm sure this is just it's an anthropomorphism, because that is the giving of, that's the assigning of the attributes of man, or to God, the attributes of man, so that we got an image or a picture we can understand, because God is spirit. But you can't even fathom the power of one who could just stretch out with the right hand, stretch out the heavens. Verse 14, assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. This is a little tricky. The interpretation is a little bit tricky. Who is him? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. Well, some suggest that maybe this is still, because we got some carryover here from the previous chapters where God is telling Israel that Cyrus, the guy that wouldn't even come to the scene for 150 years, that Cyrus would be the one who would conquer Babylon and would be through him that this return would happen, this deliverance would happen. But I think maybe it could, so that him could be Cyrus, because it was through Cyrus that he was going to carry out God's good pleasure on Babylon. But it also, it might even be a reference to Jesus, because in the end time fulfilled prophecy, and I think we read a little bit about this last time in the Revelation, when Babylon ultimately falls, it'll be Jesus that carries out God's good pleasure, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. But here's the point. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his ways. God will make his ways successful. God's going. This comes back to this point. Man can be as obstinate and stubborn as he wants to be, but God's going to accomplish his will. Come near to me and listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. I think that has messianic implications, indications all over it. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit and who leads you in the way you should go. If you don't believe that God did that, go back and read you really don't even have to read much more than, I think it's like Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Is that where the contrast is compared? God said to Israel, if you will just listen to me and do what I say and abide in my commandments and walk in my ways and obey me, all kind of good things are going to happen. The rain's going to fall on the land when it's supposed to. The grain's going to produce. You're going to have an abundance of harvest. You're going to have protection from your enemies. One of you will put, a thousand to flight. There's going to be the blessings of God on this nation if you will just obey and listen to me. But if you don't, there's going to be the opposite effect. God most assuredly taught the nation of Israel how to profit. He attempted to lead them in the way that they should go. And verse 18, here's this admonition to the obstinate. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river. Okay? A river, especially when God is blessing the land with an abundance of moisture that it needs to be prosperous. What's that river always doing? It's always running, isn't it? It's always flowing. Your well-being would have never ended. And your righteousness, like the waves of the sea. What are the waves of the sea always doing? Always rolling in. And you know what? I like that picture because I started over again in my trek through the Bible, and I've read recently this week the promises of God to Abraham, that if God's plan for Abraham was for him to teach this generation so that what? So they'd teach the next generation, so they'd teach the next generation, and they'd teach the next generation. You see the waves of the sea rolling in? Your righteousness would be like the waves of the sea. It would just continue for generation after generation after generation. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Now, this is somewhat speculative on my part, but if the Jewish people, if the nation of Israel, from the time of even coming out of Egypt. God, in 400 years, God raised them up from one family to how many? A couple of million or more. Okay? In 400 years. But, and because of their obstinance and their rebellion, and because of the judgment of God that kept coming on that nation, how many times did God killed off all the ones in the wilderness? And then, but throughout the generations, how many of the people of the nation of Israel have perished because they didn't follow God's ways when God brought judgment? There would be wholesale slaughter when the Babylonians come in, or the Assyrians would come in. But if all the 12 tribes of Israel had been faithful to God through every generation, how many Jews would there be in the world today? The majority, the vast majority. Was God lying when he said your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like the grains of sand on the seashore? And that's exactly what would have happened. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. You find basically that same thing quoted by John in Revelation 18 as an invitation to flee Babylon before the final destruction of it occurs. But this is something that the Israelites who went away into Babylonian captivity should have recognized as God's invitation to them. And like I said, only a small fraction of them went back to Jerusalem when they were given the opportunity. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. When Israel, this would have taken them back. This would have been a historical, something they could look at historically to show that God was faithful, that God would meet their needs and God would bless them and God would provide for them. When they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. When did he lead them through the desert? After they left Egypt. And what did God do? He made water come out of what? Out of the rocks. That's pretty good stuff. I want to see that. Just a rock starts squirting out a stream of water. And I don't know how he did it, but it was supernatural. It was proof. It was God's proof that when you're thirsty, I'm going to give you something to drink so you're not going to be thirsty. He made water flow out of the rock for them. That's impressive. He split the rock. And the water gushed forth. I guess Isaiah explains to us how it happened. It just split the rock. But there is no peace. And the word but's not there, but here's the conclusion. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So, the focus of Isaiah is going to change. I'm looking forward to coming back and 4 or 5 weeks and picking up where we just left, where we're leaving off right here. But that's kind of a summary of where they were. Summary of the message from basically the beginning of Isaiah to now, particularly verses 4, chapters 40 through 48.